We've been focusing in the Beatitudes, and that's Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, Jesus talks a great deal about the kingdom of God. He proclaims good news. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. So the invitation is to repent, turn around, and believe in that good news. Jesus isn't proclaiming a new message, but uncovering and reminding and embodying the foundational message from creation. All is created in the steadfast love of God. It never ceases, that steadfast love. And God's mercy is new every day and is enough. We suppose this is too simple, but let's not equate simple with simplistic. Probably our most important work as subjects of God's kingdom is to recover the profound and deep reality of God's blessing, that steadfast love. Demonstrated over and over again through the surprising thread in our sacred stories, the scriptures, is the way of God's kingdom. How it is recognized, who and how folks are invited, who chooses to remain on the outside, who is blessed here and now by the shalom, the peace of God. Telling parables was one of Jesus' way of talking about the kingdom. And these stories push and pull us in directions that we never thought we would go. Everywhere Jesus goes, the world is rearranged. Isn't that amazing? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor are freed from debt. Jesus tells us that we are partners. Actually saying the firstborn, Jesus is the firstborn, but we're of many, to change the world. So as we focus our attention on the Beatitudes, this way of God's kingdom, that our blessing or happiness, some feel that the Beatitudes are connected to each other. This is the image. It's like a ladder, and that the Beatitudes are rungs of that ladder. And as we can move further up and have a greater sense of the completeness of and the fullness of God that's found in the Sermon on the Mount. So this morning, we're focusing on, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The message says it this way: you are blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. Now, the people who listened to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount actually knew the personal realities of hunger and thirst. They lived where there were uncertain crops in a very arid region of the earth. And water was and still is a precious resource in the centers of humanity that is really surrounded by desert. You know, the rub comes is it's a little bit more difficult for us to get there because we turn on the tap and the water runs, and I would say that unless we've just forgotten to eat a meal, most of us don't have those hunger pains very often. And I have to admit that the closest that I have come to this reality is by intentionally choosing to deny myself some things that I really enjoy. Now, I think I've talked about this before, but 2 years ago, I stopped drinking Diet Coke. Now, I know that you were used to seeing me with a Diet Coke almost always in my proximity, a large one. You know, you go through the drive-thru at McDonald's, it only costs a dollar, and it lasts the whole day. I decided, nope, I needed to stop that. And then I also decided to limit gluten and sugar in my diet. So, yeah, this was my experiment, and it is still my practice today. And there were withdrawals. You know, the thing that surprised me is immediately I noticed that I was thirsty because there wasn't always that Coke nearby. And you know what? It's harder to go through a drive-thru and ask for a glass of water than it is to order something like a Diet Coke. So I had to be intentional in thinking about I need to bring water or have water if I'm out and about. And then no gluten and sugar meant I had to actually be conscious of what I was putting or not putting in my mouth. So I had to work harder to prepare my food and that met my criteria. And for a time, I actually experienced symptoms of feeling unsatisfied and an increased appetite for what was gone. Isn't that weird how that works? All of a sudden, when it's not there, it increases that appetite. But to the folks that gathered on the mount, Jesus applied their really physical experience of hunger and thirst, and it connected it to a spiritual need, as real and as great as that physical nourishment. But blessed are those who hunger. Hunger and thirst signal need. They are symptoms of emptiness and unfulfilled desire. So the question is how can they be a source of blessing? The fact that Jesus says he's talking about hunger and thirst for righteousness clarifies little. He seems to have put the emphasis in the wrong place. Why not, blessed are the righteous? Surely hunger implies a lack of righteousness. So Jesus' proposal turns our notion of God and righteousness and blessing upside down. How can this be a source of blessing? According to Jesus, when we draw near to the kingdom, it is better to come empty than full. We are tempted to think that righteousness is the condition we must be in to be blessed. But Jesus says the opposite. Righteousness is the blessing. Hunger is the precondition. Now, as I looked around righteousness and the different definitions, I think it's become a misunderstood and maybe an overused term. And so to our ears, it may feel like an antiquated or moralistic thing because there's been a tendency to narrow righteousness to external rules and regulations, filling its meaning with whatever we believe is morally or ethically correct, the correct things to do. And at least in my lifetime, in our recent history, righteousness has meant everything from not offending polite society. I think there's a lot of offending going on in our political society right now. But anyway, not offending polite society to not dancing or playing cards. In college, I went to a Christian university, and you could not dance or play cards or drink or do the other things. But that was, you know, that was an important aspect of signing that agreement. In Jesus' time, righteousness meant attending and contributing to the temple and obeying hundreds of rules, precepts, traditions, and laws. And while righteousness was considered necessary, no one enjoyed it, except maybe the religious elite, such as the scribes or Pharisees or priests, who thought to do it right, who were thought to do it right, because such righteousness was external and motivated by the reward of human praise. And it was, as Jesus accurately saw, an imitation of piety with no power whatsoever to glorify God or to satisfy the soul. And this is why when we read in Matthew 5 through 7, where there's a contrast between the teaching of Jesus and the law as it was interpreted by the religious elite of that time. So if we peel off this maybe superficial level, What are the aspects of an authentic understanding of righteousness? One that can fill our deepest hunger, spiritual hunger and thirst. One spiritual writer declares, righteousness is the fulfillment of God's creative purpose in a person's whole life. Okay? Righteousness is the fulfillment of God's creative purpose in a person's whole life. Another describes it as the total right order of God's kingdom, including the right ordering of our lives. And there are several root words which relate to righteousness. And Sean mentioned justice as one. So there's both a personal dimension, but also a societal reality. In Jewish writings, justice is a commitment, a loyalty, a life adjusted to the desire of God with whom we are in relationship and decide to be close. So it's about relationship. Our hunger and thirst for God's right ordering of life is faithfulness to God. We thirst for justice to pervade the choices and actions of all people, and especially the powerful. We hunger for the earth to be spared from our own destructiveness, so that its beauty and abundance might be available to all, and the interdependence of all created things protected. The earth and everything and everyone in it has need of divine justice and righteousness. We cannot turn a blind eye. But I have to admit, I'd like to. So can you feel a tension rising in yourself? The idea that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice will be filled and satisfied? Does that seem to square with reality? Does that square with the things that we notice around us? Seems that those who seek for justice for the weak appear to be on the margins of society. And those who are valiant, make valiant efforts towards peace rarely win the day. And sometimes goodness appears to get the short end of the stick, and sometimes swallowed up in a scramble for power. But yet, our yearning for right ordering of life, God's shalom, within ourselves, our communities, our nation, and our world, seldom finds deep or lasting satisfaction in visible results. The ills of this world, on the other hand, are altogether visible. We can see it. So there's this gap, isn't there? That's why we prayed this morning together, and we lift those words together. And this has connected me to the meaning of blessed are the poor in spirit, that very first beatitude, where I come to the end of myself, or message says the end of my rope, where I can't fix, control, or understand the complexities. And where there is less of me, there is more capacity and space for God's presence and God's way to rule. For me personally, in these last few years, the radicalness of Jesus' message in life has challenged my comfort, left me without answers, and certainly opened new opportunities for trust and a fullness of life that brings great joy. The kingdom is not a set of rules, it's an attitude of the heart and a posture of life. Within us, there is a yearning that nothing, no thing, no creative object, no person, no pleasure can satisfy. We are athirst for the living God, which is basically what Psalm 42 that we read and sang, as the deer pants for flowing streams, my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. There's a hollowness without God. For God has gifted us with our personalities and unique blueprint of gifts and talents that we have and we long to give expression to in our lives. So I'd say once again, we find ourselves on that ground of spiritual poverty. God did not create us to be independent and self-sufficient, but rather for a life of deep and joyous communion with God, with others, and the whole of creation. So in trying to provide for our own meaning and purpose, we settle for trinkets when we were created for a kingdom. And so we divert our hunger and thirst to 1,000 lesser things that cannot really make us happy. We think we want food when we really want love. And we want a relationship that can meet all our needs, but no one can bear the weight of our need for God. And in the West, you know, we could make our list. We want fashionable clothes. We want high-tech gadgets, the good opinion of others, high-achieving children, security, popularity. But I think that there's enough evidence around us to realize that those fads and temporary glitter of glory do not have the substance that we really desire. So Jesus tells us to strive first for the kingdom of God and divine righteousness, and all other needs and desires will fall into place. This is good news. God sets us free from whatever is an obstacle or hindrance to our freedom, because Jesus' core mission, do you remember, was to proclaim release to the captives and let the oppressed go free. And folks, I know that I am just as captive and as oppressed as if I was in a jail or had chains around me when I try to satisfy myself with things that don't satisfy. I'm just captive to them. And I think that we talked earlier in the summer about idols in the book of Exodus, is that pale idols may cloud our minds, but our souls recognize counterfeit gods. They recognize it. So righteousness is the human spirit recognizing and claiming its kinship with God and seeking all that is involved in that relationship. And our personal thirst for God is met by God's gracious spirit. And it overflows into the thirsty world around us. And that's the part that we can't miss. It's not just about us. It's about love is always expressing itself outward. The language of filling, we shall be satisfied or be filled, the blessing in Christ's Beatitudes, underscores another important aspect. Righteousness works from the inside out. But we usually go about it the other way around. We try to work on it from the outside in, as if it was a matter of externals. We talked about that. If we read our Bibles or pray in the morning or give a tithe, our earnings on Sunday, control our tempers, then we are righteous. But God is so much more concerned with our core than the outward masks, no matter how together our mask may make us seem. So, how do we go deeper? How do we go deeper? We do that in community. And Jesus, as I said, talked about the kingdom in parables, because that's how you could get to that deeper place. And one of the parables that struck me for this morning as I was preparing about hunger and thirsting was the parable, we're familiar with it, of the prodigal son, where, this is Rembrandt's picture of the prodigal son. Maybe you've seen that before. But it's that the father is out on the highways and byways looking for his son who has asked for his inheritance early, squandered it all, and actually most recently had been having to work in peg pens in order to just have enough to eat. Came to, it says, his senses and decided to go back. Even if he would go back as a servant, it would be better to be back with his father. His father is looking and sees him in a distance and goes running to him. running to him and embraces him and in a great sense of celebration says, oh, let's have a party. Let's give honor, and puts, replaces his ripped clothing and his sandals that are worn out with the clothing of his family. But the person in the picture that breaks my heart, it's not the prodigal, it's the older brother. Because the older brother chose to stand on the outside and was actually upset that the father would be that generous and that abundant. Because the older brother had followed the rules as he understood it and was the one that felt like he should be rewarded. And I think that's my sense with this. If we listen to Jesus, we begin to understand why he attracted the sort of people who came to listen, those seeking with the hope of finding. Thieves and prostitutes, lowlifes, trailer trash, people who dwelled on the outskirts in places where decent citizens refused to travel. And if we dare to hear Jesus rightly, we understand why respectable, law-abiding people, and I put myself in that category, the older sister, the older brother wanted to silence him. It is because this word of Jesus has the power to strip us of all we think we've achieved and control. And this beatitude robs us of what we thought we had acquired. And actually, it leaves us naked and destitute and empty. And if we are to have righteousness as Jesus defines it, we must receive it like those who live on the outskirts and those in need of a physician, letting it transform us from the inside out. The promise of righteousness is offered to those who are empty. It belongs to those who are aware of their lack. And this is why it's connected to hunger and thirst. God's filling of righteousness is certainly a gift. And is in relationship with God in whom we decide to be close. And above all, Jesus' promise in this beatitude shows us that true righteousness and justice leaves us craving more. Craving more. There's no limit to God's righteousness, as if we could accumulate and eventually exhaust it. It's only abundance and overflowing. God has an infinite capacity for righteousness, and so do we. This is the secret to savoring the blessed hunger Jesus describes. Natural hunger is about our emptiness. The hunger Jesus blesses is about never being filled. We are blessed, and as worshipers of an infinite God, we are always longing and always filled. Always longing and always filled. So I want to close with Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Nate has read them when we started this series. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and eat. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love, he mentions for David. So as we enter into our time of waiting worship, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst. In this time of our waiting worship, communion in the manner of friends, it's our partaking of God's presence together. So what are you hungry and thirsty for? What is God speaking to you about your deepest desires?